The title of this morning's address is called A Religion of the Head and the Heart. And the address is inspired by the writings of William Ellery Channing. Channing explained that Unitarians emphasize the use of reason when reading the Bible. But I believe that however highly we value the use of reason, we must also remember that religion must touch the heart as well as the head. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was a watershed in the practice of Christian faith. Prior to the Reformation, Latin was the language of religion. Latin was the preserve of religious leaders and academics. Ordinary church members, the practice of their faith was to sit in the pews. As they say, they heard Mass. Or even now today, you hear Catholics say, I got Mass. You know, it was a passive thing. Their active participation in their faith was in things like processions, pilgrimages, maybe keeping up a sacred shrine or something like that. And these personal acts of faith at the time were dismissed by the Reformation. The Reformed Church did give ordinary people access to the Bible in their own language. And modern printing helped because it made the Bible affordable for ordinary people. So the Reformation empowered people. Ordinary Christians became more responsible for their faith journey. Apart from the Reformation, Christianity has encountered further challenges. The Enlightenment, increased access to education, and the purely academic study of the Bible has called into question traditional Christian beliefs. We know now that the Bible is not literally God's holy word contained between two covers. The Bible is a library. It's the work of many individuals. And scientific fact contradicts some part of the Bible. How can we reconcile a heliocentric universe with the Bible's assertion that God stopped the movement of the sun in order to allow Joshua to finish off a battle? How do we reconcile the knowledge that we have of just how old the universe is compared with the book of Genesis' account of creation? Modern Unitarianism was part of that Reformation. After a careful study of the Bible, these were Christians who questioned the doctrine of Trinity. And the doctrine of Trinity is a uniquely Christian belief in God as being Trinitarian. This was such an heretical belief that it was illegal to be a Unitarian. In England, in 1813, they passed the Toleration Act. It was 1819 before that Toleration Act was extended to Ireland. So Unitarian beliefs about God were really, really radical at the time. In the 18th century, Unitarians were regarded as being toxic heretics. And this mistrust of Unitarian Christianity means that Unitarians are still sometimes excluded from the Christian family. But we do know this academic study of Christianity. We know that throughout its existence, it has been a broad church. Not everyone believed the same things. William Ellery Channing was a minister in Boston who, because of his Unitarian views, had been excluded from the pulpit of fellow Presbyterian ministers. There were lots of Presbyterian churches around Boston. They used to swap ministers every so often, and because of his Unitarian views, Channing was excluded from this In 1819, Chanick preached at the ordination of one Reverend Jared Sparks, and he used the occasion to explain the rationality of a Unitarian approach to reading the Bible. The address is more than 13,000 words. It must have been there for hours. Here are some of the points that Channing made to make an apology for Unitarian views of the Bible. Channing wrote that if God is communicating with humanity, God will use the common ways of communication. The Bible is a book to be read like every other book. The central story or teaching of any book is always clear and unambiguous. But you don't look for the meaning in the book in a throwaway mark made by a minor character in the book. You know, if some minor character makes a throwaway mark, you don't say that book is about that remark that man made. You go to the central point of it. If at a later time someone writes a commentary on the book and they disagree with the original text, you ignore the commentary in favor of the original work. So the words of Jesus are far more important than all the letters of St. Paul put together, or any other saint, or pope, or bishop. We use reason when we read scripture. Blind faith has no place in honest religion. Channing said, if we don't use our reason in religious discernment, if we blindly accept tenets of faith, we create a world of smoke and mirrors, hocus pocus, and who is to say where that should stop? Where there are multiple possible interpretations of some passage of scripture, we accept the simplest explanation over the more convoluted one. Occam's razor, they call it in philosophy. Go for the simple, it's more likely to be true, unless there is evidence to the contrary. Unitarians work from the premise that God is good. We do not believe that God is vengeful or judgmental. God would not set out to confuse humanity. If belief in a Trinitarian version of God is essential for salvation, then surely God would have gone to great lengths to explain the doctrine so that humanity could understand. If belief in Trinity is necessary to get into heaven when you die, surely God would have said, now I'm going to clearly explain this. Channing put this lovely, he said, a revelation is a gift of light. A revelation cannot thicken our darkness and multiply our perplexities. It's not a revelation if it does, if it makes us more lost. Using reason as our guide to the Bible, we believe in the unity of God. In the earliest years of the movement that grew from the teaching of Jesus and later became Christianity, the apostles who had followed Jesus for years taught in the Jewish synagogues. They began by going to the synagogue and teaching Jesus' new teaching. And Judaism is based on the unity of God. Had the apostles spoke about God as Trinity, they would have been stoned for blasphemy. We know that without a doubt. So the earliest Christians believed in the unity of God. The doctrine of Trinity says that there are three distinct persons in one God. Each is separate. Each person has consciousness. Each of the entities converse with the other. If there are three persons, there are three persons. Such an entity contradicts the unity of God. Such an entity defies human reason. Most importantly, I think, when we say there are three persons in the one God, God is not a person. Yet we talk about three persons. So the doctrine of Trinity encourages us to envisage God as some sort of superhuman. And hence we make images of a male God. To maintain this doctrine of God as Trinity, mainstream Christianity needed to make Jesus into two individuals. It says that Jesus was 100% human and 100% divine. Nothing else is 200%. 100% is everything. We could ask that the immortal God die on the cross and remain in the tomb for 3 days. Or did the human Jesus die on the cross? If Jesus was divine, how could there be a sacrifice of atonement? You've one part of God making a sacrifice to another part of God. It doesn't make sense. The accounts of the virgin birth are also to be brought into question. Mark's gospel is the earliest gospel, and it begins with the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. The stories that surround the birth of Jesus, the account of the virgin birth, were later additions to the Gospels. The people who knew Jesus for 30 years before his ministries were astounded at him. They thought he was mad. None of them said, "Gosh, he was always different. I knew he was strange." But they saw him as being like themselves, another human being. The Jewish religion is a religion of rules. Jesus' insight was to put people and their well-being at the center of religious practice. Jesus said, "The rules are there to make life better for the people, not the other way around, that the rules are there for people to be kept in line." For me, one of the most beautiful laws in the Jewish faith is the instruction to keep the Sabbath day holy. The Sabbath is a day of rest for every person, not just every person, the master, the children, the slaves, the workers, the animals. Every living being was rested on the Sabbath. When Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, he was accused of breaking the laws. But Jesus, as I say, his insight was, the person needed healing. The person is more important than the rules. Compassion is more important than rules. For Jesus, God was not a tyrannical judge. Jesus compared God to a loving parent who wants the best for the child. This analogy of God being a loving parent invites Christians to calmly accept all of life events that come to us, believing that they originate from a loving God who sent us the experience for our benefit to grow in compassion. That we should accept life because it came from God and we needed to learn the lesson. Channing rejects the idea that human beings are evil. If humans are by nature evil, how could a just God condemn humans? If we came from whoever born God created us and we're pure evil, it's not fair to turn around and say, you're really evil and it's your fault. If Jesus' mission was to make reparation for the sin of Adam, which we are taught in mainstream Christianity, surely Jesus would have at least on one occasion mentioned Adam and his sin. Jesus never talks about Adam, and yet we say that he came to make recompensation for the sin of Adam. And then Channing makes a wonderful remark. He said, did Jesus come to change God's mind about punishing humans, or did Jesus come to change our behavior? To make us more compassionate. He asked, should we praise the cross or change our behavior? And it's easy to get drawn down those tracks of debating all those technical things about Christianity and forgetting that maybe the answer is he came to change us and our behavior. It is right that we use reason when we read scripture, but we must also allow the teachings of Jesus change our hearts, minds, and most importantly, our behavior. When Jesus preached the kingdom of God, he was not referring to a time after death or to a different place. Jesus wanted his followers to inhabit the kingdom of God right now. And the kingdom of God was created by our behavior, by people being kinder to one another. Love is the rule in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, the rules are reversed. The poor take precedence over the powerful. Wealth is shared. The sick are cared for. Every child is cherished. We live each day without thinking or worrying too much about what lies ahead in the future. Jesus' message for humanity, the message of love and equality, was so threatening for the temple authorities that they had him executed to shut him up. His teaching cost him his life. The New Testament contains Jesus' teaching. That teaching is set out so clearly that there is no doubting it. Unlike the theology invented in the 4th century, Jesus' teaching is crystal clear. He said, "My commandment to you is that you love one another." Amen.